Tonight is our current affairs and prayer service. And we're going to be looking at Christian persecution in North America. Subtitle is Canadian Pastor James Coates Imprisoned. Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. The beginning of Revelation, as you know, contains seven specific letters to seven churches. And these letters, while they address specifics, they're also applicable to us, so they're also timeless. But Revelation 2, verse 25, Jesus says some very sober and serious words. Look at it there. This is to the church, his church at Thyatira. He says in verse 25, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." Hold fast until I come. As I said, those are serious and sober words. That phrase, hold fast, is somewhat of a motto amongst the letters to these seven churches because it's used three times. If you look at Revelation 2:13, Jesus spoke this as a commendation to his church at Pergamum when he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and didn't deny my faith. And then in Revelation 3:11, it's an exhortation to the church at Philadelphia, and he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. So again, to Thyatira, he says, hold fast until I come. Jesus' words here contain two parts. Basically, they are an exhortation, hold fast, but also an expectation, until I come. There is a command, but then also he speaks of his coming. Or we could say there is a precept, hold fast. And there is next a promise, until I come. So it's a beautiful little phrase for us. And just as it was Jesus Christ's words to his church at Thyatira, they are also Jesus Christ's words to his church at Hickman. Hold fast, Hickman. Until he comes. The phrase there, hold fast, it means to continue in faithfulness. Continue in faithfulness to the teaching. Sometimes Paul uses the word tradition. He's not talking about made up tradition. He's talking about that which was taught and has been handed down. That message that has not changed. It's become a tradition in that non-Roman Catholic sense. It is the truth. And you hold fast to that teaching. And so we are to hold fast to our Christian confession and our Christian profession. One commentator said, to follow Jesus faithfully is to continue to keep on keeping on. Hold on to what you have. Grow in maturity. Grow in the faith and the love and the perseverance that you're already living in until Jesus comes to claim you as his own. Dear Saint, we are told to hold fast like a rock climber who's clinging onto the side of a mountain as he makes his ascent to the top. We cling to Christ. We cling to his truth. And so thus, King Jesus says to his church here at Hickman, hold fast until I come. Now the call to hold fast must therefore imply within it that something's wrong, potentially. Hold fast must imply that there's some reason or some pressure that we might be tempted not to hold fast, not to cling to God's truth. Well, this idea of holding fast is becoming greater and greater in our day. There's a greater and greater need for it because there's pressure to compromise. There's always pressure to compromise, but I think you and I feel it. There's more and more pressure. The world seems to be changing, or in fact, the world seems to be showing, is really what it is. The world seems to be showing more and more, and so there's more of a pressure to compromise. And so that's why one of the reasons Lance chose his text from 2 Thessalonians, and he wanted to give encouragement for suffering citizens. And he asked all of you a few weeks ago, are you prepared to be canceled for Christ? Or worse. He said worse too, but that's an interesting statement. It's very relevant for our society. Are we prepared for that? It's no shock to you when I say that the Christianity in the New Testament is very much a religion that is surrounded by persecution and suffering and hardship. 11 out of Paul's 13 letters, 11 out of Paul's 13 letters mention his suffering, his persecution, and his hardship. Titus doesn't, and 1 Timothy doesn't. But the rest of those mention his hardships for the gospel. In fact, he writes in his final letter in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no other way around it. So just as Lance probed the topic of suffering as a Christian, so I want to continue that same idea and ask similar questions of you. Are you prepared to persevere and hold fast to Christian truth? Are you prepared to be persecuted because you're holding fast to Christian truth? And will you take Jesus' command seriously to hold fast until he comes? Well, as I said tonight, this is our current affair and prayer service, and so I do want to talk to you about a specific persecution issue that's taking place, and I included us in there by saying North America, as if to say this is not far from us. This is just on the other side of our northern border. Canadian pastor James Coates has been in prison since February the 16th, so it's over a month now. Some have said that the government there where he is in Edmonton wants to make an example of him. And I want to do that tonight as well, because the brother's holding fast. He's holding fast, and we can take encouragement from him. So let me just break down for you the story in case you're not familiar with it. I'll give a timeline as well, and then we'll talk about some prayer requests as we like to do on these current affairs nights. So Pastor James Coates, who's a pastor in Canada, he's been imprisoned specifically for going against COVID restrictions. That's what this is related to. This is related to COVID restrictions by presiding over his church during corporate worship. So he is the pastor of a church called Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada. And as I said, he was jailed February 16th, and he remains there, and he's waiting for a second trial for May 3rd. Now, there's other details that I can give to you, but he was also, he had a first trial and he was denied bail, or there were some other stipulations that they wouldn't let him out, but then he has another trial date set for May 3rd. So currently his wife and his two boys are prohibited from visiting him. Now, what's interesting about James Coates is he's actually a student of the, graduate of the Master's Seminary, and he was actually in my Greek class. So I know the brother, he would know me, but we weren't friends necessarily, but we took the same class. Actually, he was also on facilities, Andy, just after your time. But he's been there at the church where he is, Grace Life, since 2010. So here's the timeline of what's gone down. So Grace Life suspended corporate worship services in the spring of 2020, just like everybody else. On June 21st, they came back to corporate gatherings. Early in July, two people in their church had COVID, so they took 2 weeks shutdown, similar to what we did, but then they came back. In December of 2020, the chief medical officer of Alberta issued a mandate restricting worship gatherings to 15% capacity with masks and social distancing. In November, Canadian health officials began showing up at Grace Life worship gatherings, recording the number of attendees. So this is actually before the December mandate. So for about 3 months, though, health officials in Canada were coming into the church. December 17th, the health inspector posted a report against the church. On January 21st, a court order was filed to imprison Pastor Coates. That's January of this year. On January 29th, the health department issued a closure order, but the church continued to gather for corporate worship. Then on February the 7th, after the morning worship service, two Royal Canadian Mounted Police officers met with Pastor Coates and a few others in his office at the church and told Pastor Coates that he was under arrest for continuing to preside over worship gatherings, explaining that he must abide by the health order. That is, he could only hold church if he followed all the health restrictions, 15% capacity, and so on. But Pastor James explained that he could not go against his conscience and he needed to shepherd God's people. The police left at that point without arresting him on February 7th. February 14th, that's the next Sunday, they decide to gather again because, of course, Jesus Christ sets the dictates of what we do. So they meet again on February 14th. Now, let me just ask you, if you were told you can't meet, and then that next Sunday you needed to speak at a gathering, let's say, what do you think you might preach? What text might you choose if you were chosen to speak and you've already been put on notice? Where do you think you would go? Well, Pastor James Coates, as you may know already, went for the jugular. He went for the right text. He went to Romans 13. Romans 13 is usually titled The Believer's Relationship to the Government. But the way he preached it, which is in the text, he preached it as the government's responsibility to God or the government's abilities under God. So his message was directly to the Canadian authorities. That's bold. But it was the right place to go. Because as he said in his message, who else will tell the government their role? God instituted the government, we believe, in Genesis chapter 9. And who else is going to tell them what they can and cannot do? So on that Sunday, he preached, and Andy actually recommended that. I don't know if you heard that. He recommended that you find that sermon and you watch it. You can find it on YouTube. It's got over 100,000 views. So on Monday, February 14th, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police asked Pastor Coates to attend the RCMP station. That's the police station. When he arrived, they charged him with multiple Public Health Act offenses and a criminal offense related to the bail condition that they imposed on February the 7th. And then so I'm told that it was the next day, actually February 16th, that he was arrested and jailed and has been in the Edmonton Remand Center after he refused to sign a bail condition. And again, that bail condition required him to effectively promise to stop exercising his charter freedoms, which is, this is Canada we're talking about, his charter freedoms of conscience, religion, expression, association, and peaceful assembly. So this was an issue for him. He will not defy the Lord Jesus Christ and his orders. Some have said this reminds of John Bunyan, who once said, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. Pastor James says, I'm not going to do that. So now, let me just say something, just interject this. As Christians have heard about this and thought through this, some have said, you know what? Right on. He's suffering. He's being persecuted for Christ's sake. Other Christians have said, you know what? He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to keep on doing this. He could have been a faithful Christian and not have done this. And so some have said that actually this doesn't count as actual persecution. Now, whether or not you agree with him, the decision he made is, as someone said, was a biblically permissible decision. He's not outside of biblical bounds. Maybe you would choose to do something different, but we should not fault him. Is it the same as John Bunyan or others? Probably not, but he's standing up for the truth. So since he's been in prison, his wife, Erin, she has been quite bold as well. I don't know if you've seen her on Instagram. She has an Instagram account. How many of you, let me just raise your hand. How many of you followed her on Instagram? Yeah, she said this recently. She says, this has been hard for me. Our whole marriage, I have taken care of him, and now I can't. My care for him has taken on a different face in this season. I know this is what we need to grow in further dependence on Christ. as Steve Lawson said in his hashtag non-shepherds conference message 2 weeks ago, I supply the weakness, he supplies the power. We are learning contentment. Please pray for James. The enemy appears to attack him extra hard on Sundays. He longs to be with us. Not having fellowship for 4 weeks and potentially until the middle of May is hard. Even the Apostle Paul was able to have visitors, she writes. But that's his wife. So on March 17th, all over the news, they were saying that the Crown prosecutors were going to withdraw all but one of the Public Health Act offenses that James had been charged with. So it was expected that Pastor James could be released from jail as early as Friday, March 19th. That's last Friday. But he's not out of prison yet. That has not happened. So Erin did note in her Instagram account that James's hearing won't be until Monday morning, the 22nd at 9:30 a.m. That's tomorrow morning. And so at that time, he's going to go before a judge, and there'll be something called a joint submission. And one article said, while it's highly likely that the judge will accept it, it's important to note that it's not guaranteed or a foregone conclusion. While it would be very rare, it is not without precedent that the judge could refuse to accept the joint submission and keep James incarcerated until his trial in May or until he accepts the conditions that prohibit him from stepping foot on church property. And all God's people here said, ain't gonna happen, right? He won't do that, I don't believe. So what do we make of this? As you've perhaps heard of this before, or maybe for the first time tonight, what do you make of this? Well, we can see that this is about religious liberty, the freedom to worship. And religious liberty is in peril in Canada. We would also say this is about the essential nature of gathered worship. It's about religious liberty, but it's also freedom of worship. This is about Hebrews 10:25. This is also about faithfulness to God. And so Pastor James Coates is willing to pay the price. And as we look at that faithful brother, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we also ask the question, am I willing? Would I be willing to pay such a price? So let's look at our response now. As I said, could you be willing to pay this price? But let me just say a couple of things. This is in Canada, but this is coming to America. This is the future. Now, right now, or for the past number of years, we've lived in prosperity and pleasure, but that's pretty much an anomaly. Even as Pastor James said in his last sermon for Romans 13, he says, we've had it so good for so long. And as Pastor John Piper says, that we are living in this Disneyland called America. We don't experience what New Testament believers or many believers around the majority of the world have or are experiencing. But it seems like things are changing. Things are changing for what's going on here and the freedoms that we do enjoy. So it seems that the pressure is starting to increase, and it seems that persecution is on the horizon. Well, Jesus says to his church in Hickman, hold fast. I wonder, will you be considered a rebel in 2021? One pastor posted this on Twitter. He said, how to be a rebel in 2021. Here's a few ideas. Ready? Believe the Bible. Embrace your God-given gender. Reject all sexual perversion as sin. Get married, remain faithful. Have many children, teach your children. Go to church joyfully. Live all of life for God's glory. That's what it is to be a rebel in 2021. Hold fast. John MacArthur said, the only times the church has made any significant impact on the world are when the people of God have stood firm, refused to compromise, and boldly proclaimed the truth despite the world's hostility. We must not compromise. We must hold fast. And as I told you in Jesus' words there in Revelation 2:25, there is a command, but it also speaks of his coming. There's a precept, but there's also a promise. And the promise is, until I come. Jesus says, I am coming back. Our head is coming back. Our captain, our king, will arrive. Now remember, 2 Peter says our Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so that means in the meantime, we must wait, but we must also follow his orders and we must hold fast. He is our hope as well as our head. He will come at last. The bridegroom will come for his bride. The hero will come to rescue. He's coming. He is coming. I was asking myself as I was thinking through this, what is it that you are waiting for? What is it that I'm waiting for? What is it that you're looking forward to? Jesus says, hold fast until I come. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We must be mindful of that. We must not let the prosperity or the privileges that we do enjoy in this country blind us or shield us or hinder us from recognizing the greatest reality and the greatest joy of our lives, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming. John Piper said, God is not a killjoy. God kills what kills our joy. He's about our joy, and he's about our joy in him. Dear friend, if you reject him when he comes back, he comes in wrath. But if you have received him when he returns, he will rescue you. You whom he has already ransomed through the cross, he will rescue you. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know that I want him to find me working for him when he comes. I want him to find me watching for him, waiting for him, working for him, looking for him, alert and not asleep, engaged, not disengaged. I want to be found not on the sidelines, but in the front of the charge. How about you, dear friend? Hold fast. Until he comes, we must not waver. We must not give up. We must not compromise. As Steve Lawson said recently, I see a storm gathering. So, dear friends, we must heed our Lord's words to us in Hickman. Hold fast until I come. Well, as I said, we want to mention some prayer requests and lift up some requests before the Lord tonight. And so in just a moment, Daryl and Andy are going to come up and lead us in these requests, but I wanted to share them with you. I have 10. The first five are these. Of course, we need to pray for James Coates. We need to pray for James Coates. He's under pressure right now. As we can look at him and say, wow, that's great, you've done so good. I mean, he probably is glad for that and feels the joy of obedience, but it doesn't mean the pressure is off. It could mean that the pressure is increased because now he's marked, now he's the guy, now he's whatever. There's going to be more pressure on him. So we need to pray for his perseverance. We need to pray for his release as well. Paul said in Colossians 4:18 in the ESV, remember my chains. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And you remember they prayed for Peter in Acts 12:5 that says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That's what I intend for us to do tonight for our brother. We also need to pray for his wife, Erin. Think of what's going on in her heart and mind emotionally. She's hinted at and she said things on Instagram, but she's missing a husband, and this has got to be hard for her. So we need to pray for her and her encouragement. Also pray for her testimony. She's been very vocal, and I don't know if you saw it, but she was on Tucker Carlson, I think Thursday night or Tuesday night or one of those, and she had an interview with Tucker Carlson, and she's very outspoken and she's very bold. So we need to pray for her to continue to be bold for Christ in all these different ways. We need to pray for their children. They have two boys. I know that Aaron said that they've been on an emotional roller coaster. You know, where's daddy? Can we see him? Yes, you can see him. Oh, no, you can't see him. Why can't we see him? You know, and they think they've been Zooming or Skyping or whatever at different times. So that's helpful. But it's got to be hard for them. You see the picture of them up there. We need to pray for the church, Grace Life Edmonton, and their elders. Pray that the elders have wisdom, they make wise decisions, that they continue to protect the church, because looky-loos will come now. And that church is probably bursting as they gather. And so who's coming? Maybe faithful people that are hurting and they want ministry, but also maybe people are just looking for something where they can stir up and cause trouble. So we need to pray for the church. We also need to pray for Canadian authorities. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, we need to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we need to pray for those authorities there as well. Another group of five, if you go to the next slide, we need to be praying for the strengthening of faithful pastors at this time. Yeah, we need to pray that faithful pastors will be strengthened. And I guess I should say, we need to pray that unfaithful pastors will either leave or become faithful pastors. That's what we want in God's church. God wants faithful men. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray also for parents to raise children who are willing to live and die for Christ. Parents, are you raising your children with that in mind? It's all too easy for us to say, I just want to raise children who will be happy little Christians living happy little lives. And they get their degree and have their picket fence and they just continue the flow here. Well, we need to pray for me, for you, for parents, that you would raise children who will be willing to live and die for Christ. Both, of course, as you know, are essential. And we need to pray for student ministries that won't just be about pizza parties and beach balls, but that student ministries, particularly Doxa and Impact, that they would raise up disciples that are willing to live and die for Christ. It says in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death. Those are Jesus' words to that particular church there. Be faithful until death. Not all of us will be martyrs, but all of us need to be faithful. You know, when you think of GOG or the Adventure Club or VBS or Doxa or Impact, I think you know this, but let me just remind you, we're not playing games. We play games, but it's not just game time. Especially the student ministry staff that I get to serve with, they are so eager and zealous for our teenagers. And you students in the back corner, we want to see you raised up by God to be faithful, where you would say, I will die for Christ, but first I will live for Christ. That's what we are about here at this local church, and that's what we want to see in your life. And we hope that God does that. Yeah, God's got to do it, but you've got to be faithful with what he's given to you as well. Number nine, pray for yourself. Paul asked for prayers, remember, in Colossians 4? Pray for yourself. Pray that you will be faithful. One blogger said, before James Coates' courageous public act of faith, he must have made many courageous private acts of faith. He said, private obedience to God precedes public obedience to God. Private courage precedes public courage. So pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord would protect you. Colossians 1 is a great prayer. 1 verses 10 through 11, the whole prayer you can say, but you can say, Lord, help me to walk in a manner worthy of you, O Lord, to please you in every respect, being filled, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. Help me to be steadfast and patient. Ask God to strengthen you and to purify you. I recently read J.C. Ryle's book. It was called Five English Reformers, and all of them were burned at the stake. And it's really encouraging to read of stories of martyrs. it gives you a sense on the one hand of what's really important here. These men were willing to give themselves up here to serve the church, and then it cost them their life, and they're willing to do it. I've heard it said that the Puritans read to their children three books, the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It does something to you. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. It gets you down to, hey, what am I doing here? What is this all about? What is this all for? So I encourage you, pray for yourself. Ask the Lord that he would strengthen you and sober you if you're not sober in the things that your life is all about. And number 10, pray that God would use for good what Satan intends for evil. And even as I write this prayer, some of you might be thinking, oh yeah, it's Genesis 50, 20, this is Joseph. The Lord does that. Yes, the Lord does that. And so we want to ask and we want to make prayers in line with what God wants to do. If we ask according to his will, John records, he hears us. We know jailers can get saved. We know inmates can repent. We know brothers and sisters can be made more bold and encouraged when a brother is in prison. So please pray as well that God would use this for his ultimate good and glory, that it would be just sweet, that it would believers would rejoice, that people would repent and be saved. We know that Satan will not have the last word, and we pray that he will not have the last word on these things.